Well, good to see all of you tonight. So we'll turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges 11. Okay, tonight we'll be reading from verse 29 to verse 40. Okay. So, before we start reading, let us just to give a little bit of the background where we are. So this is a, like Jeremy prayed, very tough passage. This passage is Jephthah's vow. Some of us, all of us have read and heard about it and tried to get a hold of exactly what happened. Well, tonight, trust that the Holy Spirit will make it clear a little bit more than what we knew. So, where we are right now, Jephthah is the judge God raised up, the deliverer. So, he is the 10th judge God raised up to deliver Israel. And, you know, the number one is Othniel, then Ehud, then Shamgar. The fourth one is Deborah. Fifth one is Barak. Then sixth one is Gideon. Then the seventh one is Abimelech. Eighth is Tola. And ninth is Jair. And the tenth one is Jephthah. So, after Abimelech, Tola, God raised up Tola. He ruled 23 years. Then after that, God raised up Jair, and he ruled 22 years. Then there was 18 years of affliction the children of Israel went through under Ammonites. So they cried out to the Lord, as usual, the circle continues. They cried out to the Lord and they repented. They were looking for a deliverer. And if you look at chapter 10, verse 18, we read, the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So they were looking for a man, and that is when Jephthah comes to the scene. And he sent, introduced verse chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot. So Gilead had other sons through legitimate wife, and he was born of a prostitute, so his brethren drove him out, and he went to the land of Tob and lived there and collected some worthless men around him. And at that time, the Ammonites attacked Israel again. So they said, okay, they knew Jephthah was a natural leader. He was a warrior. Then they sent people to bring him back to fight for them, to be the captain of their army. And he came back on one condition, if they would make him the leader, the governor. And they agreed. And if you look at verse 9 of chapter 11, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head? So the reason I read that verse was that he trusted the Lord. He brought Lord into the equation. If the Lord gives you victory, he said, if the Lord gives them up to me, will you make me your leader? And we can see again, and they agreed. And he sent a message to the king of Ammon, the first message. And he said, you know, why are you fighting? Why are you warring against us? What do we have to do with you? And the king of Ammon said, it is because the Israel, when they came out of Egypt, took our land. That's why we are coming to fight you. So then the second message Jephthah sent to the king of Ammon, it's very interesting if you read verse 14 of chapter 11, you see there. But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon, and they said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not listen, and they also sent to the king of Moab. So the story continues, and none of those people would allow Israel to go through their land. They said, we are going to our land, the land the Lord has prepared for us. Can we just go through them? We will not touch anything. They would not. Edom would not. Moab would not. And so verse 21 of chapter 11, the Lord God of Israel gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. They defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of the country. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Since now the Lord God of Israel drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it? So what is Jephthah saying is, the Lord gave us this land. So he's acknowledging again that the Lord is the one dispossessed those people and gave us the land. So basically he's saying, the fight is not against us. It is between you and the Lord. So he brings the Lord again and again. Then he says in verse 27, I therefore have not sinned against you. Then, you know, he said to the king of Ammon, last 300 years, you didn't want it. You didn't fight for it. It's been ours. Now you're coming to fight. We possessed it 300 years. Now it's ours. The Lord gave it to us. Now he says, verse 27, I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. But the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. So from this conversation, the two messages Jephthah sent to the king of Ammon, we gather that Jephthah knew the word of God. He knew the history of Israel. He knew the word of God. And he knew the Lord. And he had trusted the Lord. Because I wanted to bring that out, because the passage we are going to read, some of the questions will come up. He brings the Lord again and again and again into the equation. But the Ammonites has nothing to do with it. He will not. But the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent. So that brought us to this present passage. So we are going to read this portion. Then let's see how we... Okay, let's read verse 29 to 40. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minith, 20 cities as far as the Abel Karemim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." So she said to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you and your enemies, the sons of Ammon." She said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions." Then he said, "Go." So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made. And she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. Okay, now let's ask the Lord to give us some wisdom and insight as we study this portion. Father, we thank you again for blessing us with all your blessings and mercies. We thank you for giving us your Son who died for our sins and made us your children. Thank you for your promises for us. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your word which you have given to us. Now we pray that you help us to understand your word, Lord. We thank you for helping me to prepare. We pray that you give me the freedom of thoughts and the words to communicate what you have laid in my hearts. And also open the hearts of our brothers and sisters here so that they will be able to grasp what the Spirit of God is speaking to us tonight. So we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as we remember earlier, this is one of the very difficult passages. Now, I have read this passage many times before. And this is, when I come to this portion, I am very airy and very uneasy because I don't like what I read there. And this is not a passage I would ever pick to speak on. That is one of the beauty of going through the systematic learning and teaching of the word. So we will get the whole counsel of the word of God. We will not pick and choose. God, the Holy Spirit, wrote this down for our learning. So there's some lessons the Lord wants us to learn from here. I believe that. So hope that the Lord would teach us tonight. And I know you have read this. You have maybe formed an opinion what really happened in this passage. The gist of this passage, the main focus of this passage, is the vow Jephthah made about his daughter. What did he do with his daughter? What was he really, that vow he made? There is two camps, two school of interpretation. One is when you read, that's what jumps out. Anytime I read it, I it jumps out that he offered her as a sacrifice. But that is, he offered her when he came back, offered her, his daughter, as a burnt sacrifice. The other school authorities is know that he dedicated her to lifelong celibacy or lifelong virgin to serve the Lord in the temple. That was a practice which practiced in the Israelites at that time. Women dedicated themselves, or a father also had the right to dedicate their daughters to that service. So now we have to look into the Word of God and see exactly what is going on. When we study this, there's two schools of thoughts emerge. One is a view of dedication. The other one is a view of sacrifice. A sacrifice view and a dedication view. I was studying, so all these years when I was reading through, I struggled with it, but I didn't study to see exactly what is the view, what is exactly happening there. In my mind, I thought it was the sacrifice. Then I think sometimes it is a dedication. I was studying. I started asking some questions. Then it started becoming a little bit more clear. Then I started to read some commentaries. Then I became more confused. because godly men, scholars, whom we respect, they are in two camps. One group think it is a perpetual virginity, that is a dedication to lifelong celibacy. The other school of thought thinks it is as we read in the text, he sacrificed her. And some writers don't take a stand. They present both side. So I thought, that is perfect. That's what I'm going to do tonight. I am going to present both school of thought. Then I thought, that will keep you hanging. Then I have to come to a conclusion. So I had to study some more, ask some more questions. So this is where we are. So I'm going to present the views first, then probably I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. Okay, it starts like this. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Have you heard this before? The Spirit of the Lord, what does that mean? Judges 11, verse 29. Yeah, that's where we are starting, actually, this passage. Yeah, I gave you a little bit of the background earlier to come to that point. Okay. In several Old Testament passages speaks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them. We know that the Lord appeared to people in different occasions in the Old Testament, and God spoke to through his prophets in the Old Testament. And also we know that the Spirit, they were filled with certain men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is the difference between Old Testament filling and the New Testament filling? Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, that's what it says. What is the difference between the Holy Spirit came upon the people at the time of the Old Testament and at the time today? Is there a difference or is it the same? Different. Right. Yeah, that is true. In the Old Testament time, it was a special enablement the Holy Spirit came, and it was the Spirit of the Lord came upon the Jephthah. That means the power of God was with Jephthah. In the Old Testament time, it was enablement. I know from the there are Balaam was filled with the Holy Spirit. Numbers 24:2. Othniel, the first judge, was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Judges 3:10, Gideon was filled with the Holy Spirit. Judges 6:34, Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says a couple of times in Judges 14:6 and 15:14. King Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And David, when he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. One time, the messengers of Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then King Azariah, Jehaziel, Zechariah, Ezekiel, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit enables them for a particular task in the Old Testament time. Then the Holy Spirit would come and leave. That is why King David prayed in Psalm 15, "Please do not take the Holy Spirit from me," when he was repenting about his sin with Bathsheba. So the Holy Spirit came for a particular purpose to fulfill the task for which the Lord enabled them. So in this case, we know, the New Testament case, when we are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? So there's a difference between the Holy Spirit coming upon in the Old Testament time and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That means we are indwelt, that means the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. We have the Spirit of God indwelling within us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It teaches and leads us and anoints us the time when we are. This all happens when we are saved, anoints us and also seal us, make us, as we studied in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. That means we become, we are the ownership of God is put on us. And also we are being given the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, the deposit, guaranteeing that we are the children of God and also guaranteeing our redemption. There's already a deposit within us. So this body of mine and yours is not an ordinary body. This is not an ordinary body. You know why? Because this body of ours is the dwelling place of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. And by that reason, God is going to raise us up even when we are dead by the same Spirit by which God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we can call him Abba Father, have the relationship through that same Spirit. So this is, even though then other things, even though the Spirit of God is upon them, at the same time, that doesn't mean they're perfect at all the time. And all this list I've read, Balaam and Othniel and Gideon and Samson, Saul, David, these people were flawed, all of them. Even Gideon, and also eventually he made that effort, became an idol. Then we know that told that in Judges 14, 6 and 15, 14, that the Holy Spirit came upon him, he committed adultery with a prostitute and also Delilah, yeah. All that happened after the Holy Spirit came upon him. So, and even in this case, Jephthah the Holy Spirit came upon him, that does not make him a perfect man. He's still imperfect. See, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are being given a deposit as the Holy Spirit's assurance. And also, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Yet, we can fall. That's why we are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God which is in you. We can grieve the Holy Spirit through our thoughts, through our words, through our actions. But let's come back to this portion. So now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so then he had a new energy. He had a new power. A special enablement was upon Jephthah to accomplish to which God has raised him up, called him back to deliver his people. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon Jephthah. That means in his task, the presence of the Lord is going to be with Jephthah. And he had the energy of the Lord and the promises and assurance of the Lord. See, we can only do God's work with God's enablement. That is true in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The gift of the Holy Spirit is called the enablement of the Spirit. It is the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the gift. So we have been given various gifts. It is the enablement of the Holy Spirit to do God's work. So he went, so with that energy, passed through Gilead, Manasseh, then passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and then to Mizpah of Gilead, and he went to the sons of Ammon. So you don't have a map. If you picture a map, we know that Jordan River is going in the middle, right? From Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And on the east side of the Jordan River, we have the Moab, the Edom, Moab, Ammon, and all those are on the east side. That's where the Israelites came through the east side. They crossed over Jordan, Jericho, and they possessed the west side of the land. And Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were the three tribes possessed the east side of Jordan. And in the Gad area is this Gilead. That's where that's where Japheth is from, and that's where he was called back to fight. So he went through those land and to the land of Ammon with the energy of the Holy Spirit. And now he knows the word of God. He knows the Lord. And the Spirit of God, of the Lord, is on him. But yet, he's going to make a vow. He's going to, then he says, verse 30 says, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, why did he make that vow? Didn't he trust the Lord? The promises of the Lord was with him. He knew the history of Israel. He knew the word of God, because see, we read the faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the reason we can ask the question, why isn't in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, he was a man of faith. And he knew the word of God, and he trusted the God about whom the word of God is spoken. He knew the Lord is the one who delivered Israel and gave the land, and yet he knew that the Lord is the one sending him. So he is going with a new energy and new purpose, and it is the enablement of the Holy Spirit, yet he doubted. This vow came as a result of doubt and lack of trust? Could be. Why did he have to bargain with the Lord at this point? So what he said was the vow. Okay, this was nothing wrong with making a vow, because that's something practiced in the Old Testament. There are stipulations about making vows. It says that if you make a vow, you make sure you fulfill it. So there are a number of portions to regulate those vows, but God did not require one. And we are not supposed to make a vow to the Lord as a bribe to accomplish our desires. But if it can be an action or an attitude of gratitude when the Lord do a favor to us. But the Lord does not require. But the vow he made is this. It's like a Russian roulette, right? You just put one up there, and if it is there, if it is not there, you're safe. If it is there, you're done. That kind of vow he made. Look at that, what he's saying. He says, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of the Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the son of Ammon, and what happened was he struck them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. When Jephthah came to the house, verse 34, when Jephthah came to the house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with the tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his only one daughter. She didn't have neither son nor other daughters. One child. And he didn't, did he expect his daughter to come out of the door when he come home? What did he expect? That was his only child. So he was, I don't know. Say that the dog, I don't know whether he had a dog. If the dog came out, would he sacrifice the dog? That would be the answer. But, you know, the Lord does not require any unclean animals to be sacrificed. That is not, so there is. God has put in place redeeming certain vows we make. So what did he expect? Did he expect maybe the neighbor's wife or children come to visit his daughter and therefore them to come out? If that was the case, does he have a right to sacrifice them? No. So I don't know what he expected. But he was surprised, and he said to her, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. She didn't bring him very low. It was his fault. He made a vow in rash action. In a rash action, he didn't think through it. He was thinking about his victory. He wanted to, I don't know whether he thought about it. He was only thinking about himself. He was not thinking about his daughter. He just was not thinking what would happen if his daughter is going to come out, his only child. He probably knew when he thought about it, I don't know whether he knew he's going to have to offer a human sacrifice. I don't know. But he said to her, you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord. I cannot take it back. And so she said to him, my father, You have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said. Since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. So we read that then she wanted to go and weep for her virginity for a couple of months with her friends. And when he gave permission to that, when she came back, we only read that who returned to her father, verse 39, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with the man. So he did as he vowed. We don't know what he did. But if you come back to verse 31, his vow says, whatever or whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering. It is the Lord's. Is he saying that it is the Lord's and I will offer a burnt offering? Or is he saying that which or that who comes out of my door will be the burnt offering? Now, some have interpreted and translated it saying that the conjunction that and, that means it is something different. And I will, then somebody says that if it is a human being, it will be dedicated to the Lord. And if it is an animal, it will be offered as a burnt offering. But when we read, we don't get all those things. That is, you have to parse so many ways to come up with those things. And also some interpretation says that there was a burnt offering connected with a vow. After you execute your vow, then you offer a burnt offering. But we have to ask this question. Now, the two schools emerged, as I said earlier. One is the sacrifice view. Now, the textual construction, when you read this, as you just read it, what comes to your mind? What is the gist you get from this passage? Did Jephthah, I know you all read this portion. What were you thinking when you read this passage? He offered her as a sacrifice? That's what comes to your mind? Or is it no? No. In just reading, without study, just reading. Yeah, she is, because I see that she also was obedient. She could have said, forget about that. That is your idea. I want to live my life the way I want. But,
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe it was a an either or thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, happened in the vow.
All right.
So in that case, it actually wouldn't have been, even though it hurt Jephthah because his daughter's the one that came out of the house, maybe it was a favorite daughter. Who knows? You know, you can't, maybe it was his only daughter. Who knows?
Yeah.
Because what we do get is that he dedicated, like Jim said, the daughter must have been godly too.
Yeah.
Because she probably saw her father wavering.
Right.
You know, and I do believe it was dedication.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Let me, you know, the two views, one is the sacrifice view. Some of the advocates of that says the construction of the text, that's what you get. Then the other one says happened beyond Jordan. Mostly they were the Gentiles living there. Then this far from the tabernacle in Shiloh. And they say Jephthah was a hypocrite in religious devotion. And also he was familiar with the human sacrifice because they were practicing that. And he was influenced by that. And also he wanted a victory so badly, he meant human sacrifice. That is that camp things. But our time's up, but I wanted to quickly say why I believe, like, you know, Jeremy was saying, I know you probably all have come up with a reason. I will give you my reasons why I think it was dedication. Jephthah dedicated her to a lifelong celibacy, to be a virgin and to serve the Lord in the temple rest of her life. The reason the text does not explicitly say that he killed his daughter, nowhere we can see that, and only that he carried out his vow. Jephthah gave his daughter to a perpetual virgin in the service of the Lord, a life of celibacy dedicated to the service of the Lord in the temple. Because when you ask the question, why she, well, we come to that question. Let me give you the reasons first. Human sacrifice was contrary to the law of God. God will not allow human sacrifice. It is an abomination to the Lord. Very clearly, the scripture says in a number of portions, that is the very reason that land was dispossessed. The people were destroyed because the Canaanites and all these ites were practicing human sacrifice. God gave that one of the reasons that they will be dispossessed because of that reason, and God will not be pleased with the human sacrifice. And we see that King Ahaz and King Manasseh did offer their sons as later on. But that is not what God would be pleased with. Then Jephthah had a great respect for the Lord. And so I don't think he would do that, even though he came from a background as that. And when you look at that, why would she would go to the mountains and ask to mourn for her virginity than her life? You know, the question, why this virginity? If it was a sacrifice, she would mourn for her life. It was for her virginity because it was very special for the women at that time to have a child. We know that Sarah wanted to have a child, and Rachel said, give me a child or I would die. And you know how Hannah prayed for a child. So those shows that how important it is for to have a child. And also Jephthah knew that when he dedicated his daughter to a lifelong celibacy to be a virgin, he would not have any child. He has nobody to carry his generation. He dies later on in chapter 12, and there was nobody to carry his legacy. Then the word, the indication that his daughter knew no man, that comes after the fact. It says he knew no man, and he fulfilled his vow and says he knew no man. And there's a similar phraseology in Genesis chapter 24 when Isaac married Rebekah and he took her to the tent of Sarah, and we read he loved her. So he married her, took her to the tent of Sarah, then says he loved her. So it was not love before marriage, it was love after marriage. So same, so after the vow was fulfilled, we read she had no relationship with man. That confirms the fact that she lived a lifelong celibate, a virgin. And also there's biblical evidence that women devoted to service in the central sanctuary at the gate they were serving. We see that in Exodus chapter 3:8, and Samuel, the Eli's sons were behaving badly with the women who served at the doors of the temple. And also we have we can see that. Then that not only that, there was provision in place in the law to redeem those who were dedicated to the Lord. Even in this case, if Jephthah would have bought his daughter to be sacrificed in the temple, there were stipulations in Leviticus chapter 27. We read, I don't have time, I'm going to close it. If a male between 20 to 60 years old, he can pay 50 shekels and redeem that person. Female, 30. So a male 5 to 20, so is 20 shekels. Female, 10 shekels. A male 1 month to 5 years, male 5 shekels, female 3 shekels. So if it was, say, Stanley, he would be worth 50 shekels. If it is me, it's 15 shekels, over 60. So then female is a little more less, you know, younger. It's like, you know, if it is male, if it is Nathan, it's 5 to 20 years, it's 20 shekels. So Leviticus chapter 27, 1 to 11 gives all that. It's saying we can still, there was provision still to redeem those who were offered to the Lord. It could have been done if it was offered to as a burnt offering, the priest, and if you could not pay any money, if it was somebody poor enough to pay, the priest would decide how much you can afford. You can still redeem that person. So there's no way you have to sacrifice that person. But Jephthah could have redeemed her, and also she didn't have to be dedicated to. But Jephthah chose to dedicate her. And she was willing to be dedicated because of her obedience to the Father. Finally, with this thought, I'll close. See, some wicked, you know, all the wicked people offered human sacrifice. And a couple of wicked kings offered their children as human sacrifice. But in the history of the world, there was no human sacrifice sanctioned by God. There was one. And God would not allow anyone else to be sacrificed. That is the only one. That was his only son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the one human sacrifice God kept so that our sins would be redeemed, which no animal could do it. So God would not allow Jephthah's daughter would be sacrificed because he reserved that for his son, our Lord Jesus. So with that thought out, and so the school of thought is that he did not sacrifice her. He dedicated to her a lifelong celibacy, virginity to serve the Lord for his glory. And she was willing to do that. As it was mentioned by Jim, she need to be commended too for her willingness to be obedient. But thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the word you have taught us through the story of Jephthah and his daughter. Yet, Lord, you would not allow human sacrifice. That is an abomination to you, but you did not withhold your son, our Lord Jesus, to be sacrificed for us. You even spared Abraham's son Isaac, but you did not spare your own. Thank you for offering him for us so that our sins would be forgiven once for all. We thank you, we love you, and we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus.